Exodus chapter 27, please. Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. The height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 horns thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof shalt thou make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a greater network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, and that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the stave shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. The book of Leviticus, please. Chapter 6, reading at verse 8. Leviticus 6 and verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put upon his linen garments, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh. And take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And may the Lord grant his blessing to the reading of his good and precious word once again this morning. Good. It's last week. You remember how that we were looking at the at 3 of the vessels of the tabernacle found in the book of Exodus chapter 25, the ark with its mercy seat, the table and the lampstand. We saw how that the ark speaks of Christ, the mercy seat speaks of the work of Christ. And we saw too how that the mercy seat speaks of the work of Christ, and out of it coming the judgmental authority of our Lord Jesus Christ as a result of what he has done. And we saw that this, of course, is God's dwelling place amongst his own. Then we came to take a look at the table. Thou shalt also make a table. That table, speaking of the saints of God, draw nigh and brought into the sanctuary. You and I brought in before God, but standing in the full value of all that Christ is, that table being Christ. And then we saw the lovely lampstand with its branches, and looked at this as Christ and these as the saints of God, as it's our responsibility to make much of Christ, and to make much of Christ before the Father. Now, there are 3 other vessels left, and those are the vessels we want to be taken up with this morning. The first of the vessels that we've read, I wondered whether to leave it till the last, because really, to me, it's a most wonderful truth. But we're going to take them in the order in which they're found. This brazen altar, or as it's termed elsewhere, the altar. And we want to take a look at the altar today. It's defined as the altar because there are 2 altars. There's the brazen altar, which was outside in the court, and there's a golden altar, which was inside, just before the veil. And God willing, our second meeting will take a look at this golden altar. And then we want to take a look, finally, at the laver, with its foot. Whether its foot held water, as it's got there, is another business. We're not told that, but all we're told is the laver and its foot. That laver, of course, for cleansing. And we shall take a look at these things, God willing, and trust that they might be a help to us. Now, what I want us to do this morning, child of God, first of all, is to take a look at this great, big, brazen altar. This altar that was just outside here in the court. The first vessel, as we shall see today, that you would come to as you came into the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I must confess, when we come to look at this laver, we have probably got a vessel that's the most misunderstood vessel of the whole of the tabernacle teaching. It's the most misunderstood vessel. I've not found a book yet not one, as far as I can see, that understands this vessel. Not one. And every book I looked at, and I've looked at other books this week, some that are supposed to be the very best, and the very sad thing is, to me, they all come down on the side of failure. That's a sad thing, isn't it? And I'm just reminded, you know, of the time when a lady and her husband, they went to see the wee boy at his passing out parade in the Fawcett. And as they are all marching past, mother looks to father, and with adoring look, she says, "Look, my dear, they're all out of step, but our Johnny." Well, I'm going to tell you today, everybody is out of step. Everybody. Now, you may not be. There may be brethren here that have come to appreciate what this altar is all about. But I want to tell you, brethren, if you've just been reading books, you've got it all wrong. All wrong. And I hope by the time we finish this morning, we'll all understand what this altar is all about. For there's one thing this altar is not about. It's not about sin. And it's not about salvation. That's one thing it's not about. You see, good brethren tell us that this tabernacle here is teaching us the way that we can be saved. And they're telling us here now how that when we come to this gate is the Lord Jesus of John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, unto the Father, but by me. And so they tell us, and they preach well, how that this is a very wide gate. It's making opportunity for all to come. And here we are, we can come in through this gate, and we get salvation. The only trouble is, you haven't got salvation when you get through that gate, according to these men. Because though they'll tell you this is where you get salvation, they tell you again, you actually get salvation here. Now I'd love to know where you get salvation. But I just got salvation once, you know, I didn't get it twice. Well, they then tell me that I come to this great big brazen altar. And they'll tell me that this altar, it would speak of the deep sufferings of Christ at Calvary to put away my sin. And they would tell me that it's here where the Lord Jesus suffered under the judgment of God. The fires within this consuming the sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus bearing the intense heat of Calvary that we might be saved. Well, now we either get saved here or we get saved there. I'm not sure which. But you can't get saved twice. Number one, you just can't get saved twice. But what we're going to see this morning, child of God, is that this has nothing to do whatsoever with salvation. Nothing. And this has nothing to do whatsoever with where the Lord Jesus died to put away our sin. Your sin's not in question here, as you'll see in a moment or two. Well, this altar has nothing to do with sin at all. Nothing. In fact, child of God, this tabernacle has nothing to do with sin. Nothing. This was already a redeemed people, if you remember. Weren't they? They were covered by blood in Egypt long before. So they were already saved. You couldn't come here unless you were saved. This is a beautiful picture of God's assembly. You cannot come into God's assembly unless you're saved. You don't get saved by coming into God's assembly. Do you? And here were the people that were redeemed there in Egypt. And they were separated from Egypt. They'd all been baptized, as we saw last week, unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So it was a saved and a baptized people and a separated people. Child of God, you can't start bringing things together again and tell me, oh, well, you really need to be saved and you've got to come through the gate, you know. And then when you come through the gate, you've got to get to Calvary and you've got to get to Christ and you've got to see the deep sufferings of the Lord Jesus for you. And then you can be saved. Now, let me tell you, that's perfectly true, of course. You can't get saved unless Christ has suffered for you. The only thing is, this altar doesn't speak of Christ and his sufferings for you at Calvary. Every book I've got tells me that now. And here I get salvation. And then I come to this laver and I get cleansing. And then I can come into this sanctuary here for communion with God. But I can't come here unless I've been here. Well, we're going to see that's not right, child of God. It's not right. There are actually two places where sin was answered as far as God was concerned. These people were redeemed when they were in Egypt. But if sin is going to be answered, it's not going to be here now. I notice on the Day of Atonement it's answered here. Isn't it? On the mercy seat. And it wasn't at the altar, but it was at the mercy seat where they took the blood of that goat on the Day of Atonement and sprinkled it upon and seven times before. So we're going to see today, this has nothing to do whatsoever with sin. What's it all about? Tell me. Well, we're going to see, or as we've seen, this child of God is a lovely picture of God's assembly where you gather. We're gathered to the Lord, He's taken His place amongst us. We're coming here in priestly exercise just to minister for His pleasure. But if there's anything God wants from you, if there's anything God wants from me, child of God, He wants worship. And I want to tell you this morning, this great altar is a place for worship. That's what it's for. It's not for sin, and it's not for the sinner. In fact, if we were to take a look at all the offerings that went upon here, there's no sin offering goes on there. These good brethren here, they'll come and they'll tell you well about those offerings in the book of Leviticus. And they'll tell you about those burnt offerings, those ascending offerings, those offerings which were for the pleasure of Jehovah. Where did they go? They went right here. But those offerings, child of God, speak of our worship. They speak of our appreciation of Christ, and they speak of our presentation of Christ. They speak of us giving something to God for His pleasure and something for His glory. We're a redeemed people. We've been brought out of the world. We're gathered to His name. And what are we going to do? We're going to give God something out of deep appreciation. I noticed upon this altar, there were national offerings went on there, the morning and evening sacrifice. God says, if you're not prepared to give me something, I'll have something. So you'll bring that morning lamb, you'll bring that evening lamb. So there's always something ascending upon that, something going up just for Jehovah to smell, and child of God, something that He could get pleasure in. But there weren't only national offerings. There's also personal offerings. You see, I suppose the national offerings might speak of the saints of God when we gather before God. But child of God, the individual personal offering, if any man, bring me an offering. And here we discover the personal, individual offerings of the saints of God were put upon this. And I'm going to tell you again, no sin offering ever went there. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear, doesn't it? That the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, perhaps tomorrow afternoon, there is a meeting, isn't there, tomorrow afternoon, what time? 4 o'clock. Tomorrow afternoon, we might take a look at those sacrifices for sin. And we might see, child of God, that a part of them goes on here. But let me tell you, the only part that goes on those, on that altar, are the parts that represent a peace offering. To tell me that I've been restored to peace. And tell me that God has forgiven me my sin, and has brought me back into fellowship with Himself. And brother, sister, he's saying, you're a worshipper. You're a worshipper again. You've been restored. But the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, why? The Bible says they're burnt without the camp. They're not burnt here. They're burnt without the camp. And you remember again, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people, suffered without the gate. Didn't suffer in here for sin. No, child of God, outside the camp, bearing His reproach, the Christ of God felt what it was to be rejected and cast out. So that here we shall see again this morning, no sin offerings ever went on it. None. For this is not for sin. Child of God, this is for worship. We're going to see again, you remember, what it's made of. The Bible would tell us the construction of this. They would tell us how that it's made of acacia wood, there in verse 1. Do you remember we saw these other vessels, the ark, the table, made of acacia wood. We saw a little of the reasons for that, child of God. Here, that God might be manifest in flesh. Here we're in the book of Timothy chapter 3. Here we're in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. It is linked now with his people. And why did the Lord Jesus take up humanity? I tell you, it's lovely to me. Here, God manifest amongst us. Why did he take up humanity? That he might link himself with you. It's a blessed thing, you know. Made like unto his brethren. And here he is, made like unto his brethren. Linking himself with us, child of God. If he is God, thank God he's linked with us. But come, when we come here, we find that this also is made of acacia wood, incorruptible wood. But let me tell you, child of God, not now God manifest in flesh. Not now made like unto his brethren, linked with his brethren. But when you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, a body has thou prepared me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And when I look here, I can see that this is going to represent the lovely life of my blessed Lord, as the Lord Jesus is just moving for the Father's pleasure here. That there's at least one life that's going to glorify him. One life that's going to satisfy his heart. I do always those things that please the Father. Oh, I tell you, the Father must have got much out of Christ, mustn't he? Great delight as he looked down upon his lovely son. Sees him with the worst of men, there on the Jordan's bank. And what does the Father say? Don't you link him with man, please. This is my beloved son, in whom is all my delight. And he's not like the worst of men. This is the Son of God moving for my pleasure. You remember, won't you, the Mount of Transfiguration, the very best of men. And Peter would like to bring him down to the likes of Moses and Elijah. Let's make three tabernacles, you're all the same, you know. Ah, says God, no sir, as those two men pale into insignificance, and the Christ of God in resplendent glory standing before them. As what he is intrinsically is manifest in his very being. And God says, this is my beloved son, child of God, the lovely person of the Lord Jesus, moving for the Father's pleasure. I take it, that's what the acacia wood is here. We can't stay and talk about it too long this morning. But there's an interesting thing, because I notice that this is not now covered with gold. Last week we were seeing how that these vessels, all of them, gold. And though there may have been acacia wood here, you couldn't see it. You would never have known. Had somebody not told you that that was only overlaid with gold, you would have assumed it was a golden vessel, a golden vessel. Now, this was a golden vessel. That was a golden vessel. But these didn't look any different to these. And I thought last week, didn't I? How that this would remind us of the fact that every time you think of the lovely person of Christ, oh, automatically, you must consider that here is God manifest in flesh. And when my thoughts think of the Lord Jesus, I think of this great creator. I think of the great sustainer, the great upholder. That's a lovely word, you know, in the book of Hebrews. It's a word that means that the Lord Jesus is in absolute control of this universe and that he is bringing it to its ultimate destiny. It's not just the thought of an atlas holding up the world, you know. We used to have adverts years ago. They told me I could get a body if I took a Mr. Atlas course. And it had this picture of Mr. Atlas holding up the world. And when I read the book of Hebrews and chapter 1, and I heard of the Lord Jesus upholding all things, oh, I used to think, this is the mighty Atlas, you know, that's just holding everything in place. But that's not the thought. The thought, child of God, is that my blessed Lord is upholding it. He is now bringing it to its ultimate destiny. It's the same word that is used when they bring John the Baptist's head on a charger. They brought it on a charger. And that word brought. The girl had asked for the head, and now it's been brought to its ultimate destiny. And the Lord Jesus. These worlds are all being upheld and being brought to the place where God appoints. Why? Because the man that does it, he's God over all, blessed forever. But when you come here, I notice, child of God, not gold but copper. Now these good books and these good writers, they tell us, of course, that this copper would tell me of a Christ of God that was able to stand the fury of the heat of Calvary's cross. Oh, if that blessed one suffered for sin, as the fires of divine judgment pour through, Hear the Lord Jesus. He can stand the heat. Well, I've no doubt. But copper could and would stand the heat. In fact, they tell me that it's 1982 degrees of heat. 1,982 degrees of heat. It doesn't mean a thing to me. I never went to school. But some of you folks are intelligent. So perhaps it might mean something to you. I've just got to re-note it in my Bible, you see, because I read it somewhere. But I haven't the faintest notion what it means. All I know is it can stand intense heat. But child of God, that copper was not just placed over that vessel to show that it could stand intense heat, which it might do. Let me tell you, the heat that came from this was not an intense heat. It's an interesting word, by the way. When it talks about those, the fire of the ascending offerings, you know, the word that is used is a holocaust. A holocaust. And whenever I think of a holocaust, I could just think of a time when my sister lost a little boy. She thought she'd put the guard before the fire. In fact, she actually thought he was in his pram. And she'd just left him in the lounge. And she'd gone up to sort her bedrooms out and clean her bathroom. And when she came down, the smoke coming through the doors met her. I've never seen anything like it in my life. That room was just incinerated. The plasters had all fallen off the wall. You couldn't have told there was a carpet there. Except under the spot where the little boy had perished. And you couldn't have told it was a body. There was only one little part of the furniture left. Two chairs had been obliterated and gone altogether. And the pram a twisted mess. A holocaust. But that's not the word, you know, really, in the Bible. For that word, holocaust, it literally means a slow, ascending burning. It's the kind of thing that you get a lovely smell coming from the sacrifices, you know. The kind of thing I like when I come home on a Sunday lunchtime. And the roast is in the oven. That savours well. I was out for tea last night at the Galatlet, Knowles. And as I walked through the door, oh, I thought, this is going to be good. But I can tell you there are times I've gone home and my wife's forgotten to put the oven down. And I've gone home and, no, this is not going to be good. Beans on toast. You see, it wasn't a sending thing that was nice and pleasant aroma. But the fire had burned into it. That's the word that's used for the fire outside here, you know. That's the intense heat. When the sacrifice of the bodies of those beasts that are taken into here, the blood is taken in here, they're burned out here. The intense heat. That literally means to burn down to nothing. Whereas this is a slow heat. Ascending, just for Jehovah's pleasure. A child of God, this is for Jehovah's pleasure. I'm quite interested to look at that copper. For they'll all tell me now, it's the Christ of God taking the judgment of God against sin. And they'll tell us it speaks of judgment. Well, I don't know. I know the first time that it's used in the tabernacle, it's used in connection with the cloth that went over the tabernacle, this first curtain underneath here, that goat's hair. And the good brethren are right when they tell me that that goat's hair, child of God, it would speak of Christ in the perfection of his walk. And those goat's hair garments, 50 loops in them, and they're held together by 50 loops of brass. Do you know what it's doing? It's bringing the strength of those garments together and holding them there with strength. But I think this would speak of strength. They made the fetters, you know, the chains that they put Samson in, and they made them out of brass. They had the gates of the city made out of brass. Goliath's garments, or his armour, was all made out of brass. Child of God, when I look at that goat's hair, I see the perfections of the walk of the Lord Jesus. Absolutely perfect, moving with power for God. I see again that it's linked with the sockets of the door here. They're all upon brass. Now let me tell you, there's no judgment there, child of God. We're moving into the presence of God. We're moving as worshippers. That veil is upheld, or that door is upheld just by the perfections of the person of Christ. Because here, these would speak of Christ, of course, in all his perfections. And if anything, I would see the perfections of Christ. I would see the divine righteousness of Christ. There's an angel in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1. There's one in the book of Daniel chapter 10. There's my Lord in the book of Revelation chapter 1. And child of God, each of them are seen to have feet of burnished brass, righteous standing. And I see my blessed Lord moving here for the pleasure of God in absolute righteousness. And I see him moving here for the glory of God in all that he does. Now, we've got to take a look at one or two things here. I'm not too interested in the things of this this altar altogether. What I'm interested in really is what it represents. I noticed that it does have this grate and this network. By the way, brethren, I don't see how that this can actually come into the very middle. How you could have got something, into this. Altar, how you could have got it up inside and into the very middle of it with these rings in, I just don't know. How are you going to get them coming through? You'd have to be a better man than I am, Gunga Din. Let me tell you. If you could place that up inside and get it, they call it a grating inside. But your Bible tells you it comes up outside. And you put it up underneath. This work here means to plant. And it's coming up underneath. It's a place to put the staves in. And it's a place to carry it. And in all probability it could be that the altar was on things of sand like this, so that the things fell through. And if it was going to act as a grating at all, then it would come through that the ashes might be removed from the bottom here. But when we come to look at it, child of God, the whole object of that was that it might be carried with them through the wilderness. But again, as you carry Christ, as you carry me, as you carry the lamp, bless God, God ever wants us to be moving in the good of the worship that we would enjoy of him. Now let's take a look at one or two things, can we, very simply today. The first thing I do want to bring before you is that when you come into the good of God's gathering centre, the first thing you'll see, this is it. Now notice the phraseology, please. The first thing you'll see. Because we're going to learn, it's certainly not the first vessel you'll come to as we go on today. But it is the first vessel you see. Child of God, you know what the first thing God wants from you? You know what it is? He wants your worship. That's what God wants. And he wants you as a worshipper. For this is where all these ascending offerings went. And the first thing God wants from you is your worship. God longs for you to be a worshipper. Those sin offerings that never went on here, they weren't for the sins of the world, you know. This was for me when I failed. And it was God's means of restoring me as a worshipper. For sin will stop my communion. Sin will hinder my fellowship. But God wants that sin dealt with, child of God, because God wants my fellowship, God wants my communion, God wants me as a worshipper. And I see that when I come through that door, the first thing that ever must come before my mind is, when I come here into the assembly, what's it for? Oh, the assembly, you know, to make the gospel known to the world. No, it's not. That we might reach out and save sinners. No, it's not. Bless God, we do that. One good man at home, a mighty teacher. He once told us, he said, you know why God raised up New Testament assemblies in our day? He said it was that the truth of God might be manifest at Christendom, that the ways of God can be held in the day in which we live. But he was half right. He said, we were not raised up to evangelize. Mind you, I love what he said. He said, we do evangelize, you know. I think there's probably more gospel meetings, certainly in our land, I don't know about Australia, but there's more gospel meetings going on in our land from gospel halls than all the rest of evangelicalism put together. And as one man told us, there are more missionaries on the mission field, all out in faith, all supported by the saints of God, more missionaries than the rest of evangelical societies put together. Did you know that? Oh, you might think there's nothing much done with the gospel hall, you know. Hundreds of missionaries out there. And bless God for the work that they're doing, let me tell you. And thank God when you support them too. For they need support. But the work is vast. Throughout this world, every Lord's Day, I would say every day, as I think of those mighty preachers over in Canada, every day of the week, virtually, gospel meetings going on. Over in Ireland, gospel meetings going on. In our land, virtually everywhere, gospel meetings going on. But we weren't raised up to evangelize, you know. And what's the assembly all about? Ah, well, if it will teach us that the truth of God can be held in our day. Child of God, it's that we might become worshippers. That's what it's for. You see, for evangelicalism, and I'm not concerned with evangelicalism. Child of God, their interests are not really just to give God something for his pleasure. There's something quite unique, you know, when the saints of God gather to remember the Lord Jesus. Very, very unique. When hearts are taken up with Christ. When there's something just moving for the glory of God. And I tell you, it's a blessed thing. All over the world, saints of God coming to remember God's lovely Son. God wants our worship. Can I tell you something else? It's not only the first thing, it's the biggest thing. Have you seen it? 5 by 5 by 5. The biggest thing. But I want to tell you again, child of God, this is what God wants from you. He wants an awful lot of worship. It's not just the first thing, but he wants an awful lot of worship. Would you remember those offerings that went on here? My, says God, bring me a bullock. Oh, by the way, worship can be expensive, you know. Have you got any farmers here? I don't know how much a bullock costs now. Not in this country. I know a good friend of mine, Farmer Hatt. Most folks know Mr. Hatt in Britain. Great brother. I went with him to the market. He had a son of the herd. That's what you give God, you know, here. Very prime beast. And he put it to the auction. And the auctioneer, he raised his voice. 400. And it went on and on. 600. 600. 600. What's that? $1,500. And Farmer Hatt said, no sale. He didn't ring enough. He wanted more. And the beast we'd taken, we took home with us. We'd bring it back another day. $1,500. Does your worship cost you anything? I'm not asking to put $1,500 in the bag. That is part of your worship, by the way. The Bible tells me very, very clearly that my purse is that which is going to be an ascending offering for the pleasure of God. We were looking at it in the book of Philippians last night and this morning. An odour of a sweet smell. Just the giving of the saints going on here. Remember Romans 12, person. Present your bodies going on here. My purse, my person. I notice, child of God, not only that, but my praise. In the book of Hebrews, offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What a blessed thing. But listen, if you're going to be able to worship right, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to get alone with your Bible, you know. You're going to have to learn of Christ. Those offerings, that son of the herd, that goat, that sheep, those turtle doves. Have you ever learned what they mean? That beast that was moving always in ministry and service, turning out the corn and pulling the plough, speaking of the ministry of my blessed Lord for the Father's pleasure. Lovely, you know, to take out a few of these things and just put it on the altar, isn't it? You see the perfection of the walk of that goat? Do you see the lowly meekness of that lamb? Do you see the heavenly carriage of those birds? Oh, I tell you, I wish I had my big chart on the offerings up here now. And we could just take a look at a few of the features concerning the lovely person of the Lord Jesus. Child of God, that God wants you to take and meditate on and work on. Spending time, cost, presenting something here. The first thing, the biggest thing, you see, God wants a lot of it. I'm not surprised he wants a lot of it. I've got 9 children. You know, they're the most gorgeous children in the whole world. Now, Bruce is going to fight with me later, because he thinks he's got them. No, I don't believe it. I don't care what your mother or father says. I've got the best. They're absolutely superb. Alistair and Elizabeth, they were talking about one or two of them this morning. I'll tell you this, it did my ears good. It really did my ears good. They didn't know. I was enjoying everything they said. Everything. Don't you enjoy it when somebody comes and talks about your children? Maybe you don't like being talked about now. I don't know. But I can tell you, you can keep me up to the early hours of the morning as long as you're talking about my children. I can't get too much of it. Child of God, God loves to hear you talking about his son too. Just loves it. An ascending offering. Just going up for his pleasure. And can I tell you something? God can't get too much of it. A big thing. God wants it. Let me take you to the book of Leviticus for a moment, please. In Leviticus chapter 6, we have what's known as the law of the offering. I've got to keep my eye on that clock, otherwise I'm going to be in severe trouble. Yeah. Verse 9. Well, you see, when it talks about this burnt offering, it says, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is a burnt offering because of its burning upon the altar all night until the morning. Child of God, you know what day you're, or what age you're living in? You're living in today what is known in the scriptures as the night season. See, the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the light of the world. And then he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Listen, he's not in the world now. And we're in the night season. The Prince of Darkness rules. Oh, but in this dispensation, with an absent Lord, all night until the morning, God wants the offering ascending. And I take it just speaks, child of God, of your worship, my worship now. All night till the morning. The morning's coming, bless God. The morning star will soon arise. You and I are going out to the glory. But in this period, give God something. Worship! But that's what God wants from you. Another lovely little thing. You know, they put their offering on here, and they're now going back to the tents. And I can just see them. The night has gone down. It would go down very quickly like it does here. And not the same at home. You can still, do things for an hour or so when the sun goes down. We get a good long twilight. Doesn't disappear, you know, like it does with you. But I can see these folks. It's all just suddenly disappeared. And they're closing the tent door. Well, you know, the smoke, the fire, ascending. And these folks are looking over. They never forgot what they gave, you know. I gave something to God today, and there it is. It's still going on. Did you think when the meeting finished, that worship finished? Oh, we're going home now. It's all done with. No, it's not, child of God. For that sacrifice is still ascending. Still going up. Even last week's is still going up. As we're preparing a fresh sacrifice. Come again. I noticed when you come down to verse 10, there was something they had to do. They had to take up the ashes. Now you know what the ashes are, don't you? The ashes are yesterday's sacrifice. Psalm 20 and verse 3. It says, oh, accept the sacrifice. The word in the margin says, turn it to ashes. But the ashes, you see, are yesterday's sacrifice. But child of God, you've got to remove the ashes. Do you know why you remove them? Well, there's nothing that would hinder, a fire going and would hinder today's sacrifice, like yesterday's ashes. I used to have a fire. I hated the thing. I've got to clear out the ashes every day. And I tell you, there were times I came down and I see a little glow. Oh, great, I don't have to. And I start to kindle the thing and try and get it going and put a shovel up and a paper up and try and get the whole thing blowing, you know. You don't know anything about that here. You've got too much heat. But I discovered this. That fire never went until I got rid of the ashes. God doesn't want yesterday's sacrifice. I've heard brethren, I tell you this, I could nearly pray the prayers. Another SOS, same old stuff. And I could tell you what they were going to say the next minute. I remember being in one assembly, and somebody said, or as we were going out, I said to a brother, I said, my, that was some worship this morning. Aye, if it's the first time you've heard it. 5 past in Egypt, 10 past over the Red Sea, 20 past through the wilderness, 25 past in the land. That's what he was doing. He was giving God the ashes. No fresh exercise. God wants your worship. But he wants a fresh exercise. Wants something new from your child of God. Oh Christ, the same thing. It was still a bullock, it was still a lamb, it was still a goat, it was still turtle doves, you know, a handful of meal, nothing different. But it was fresh. Just another little interesting place. I'm glad, by the way, they put those ashes in a clean place, verse 11. If it does speak of the Christ of God that gave himself in devotion to the Father, because, of course, this does speak of the culmination of the life of the Lord Jesus, you know, as he moved for the Father's pleasure, and it will be consummated at Calvary. But, child of God, it's Calvary just for the glory of God, not for his salvation. But I notice the ashes, they were put in a clean place, because they put his body in a new tomb. Two things. And I will close. Verse 12. It tells us here, in verse 12, the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. Thank God, as far as sin was concerned, and the sacrifice for my sin, it was put out 2,000 years ago. And it'll never, ever be rekindled. Once in the end of the age, have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And child of God, when he had offered himself once. So the fire has been put out as far as sin is concerned. But listen, God doesn't want you to put the fire out as far as worship is concerned. Believers do, you know. They allow their business. They allow their families. All sorts of things come up and the fire is put out. You be careful when acting with brethren and sisters too, that you don't hinder them to put the fire out. Very serious business if you put the fire out in somebody else's life. And when I come down to verse 13, it shall never go out. One is witting, the other's unwitting. And you allow things to come in that just let the fire dwindle and then suddenly, oh dear, it's gone. Child of God, God wants your worship. He wants it continually. And he wants it for his glory.